Thank you, Jamie and Shauna, for leading us in music. What a joy to be together. And I have to say, I know I don't know all of you. I see some familiar faces, and I know some of you, but I don't know all of you well. But I can say from before the first time being able to be together with you, almost a year ago, Pastor Dan just spoke so warmly in Pocatello of this body, and so I would bring warm greetings from Pocatello and from University Bible Church, co-laboring in like-minded ministry and direction. But I can also just remember now fondly, it was a joy to be with you guys, and we shared a meal together afterwards, and there was just a real openness to the Word of God and just evident love for one another. And so I'm glad to be here with you. I know that Pastor Jim takes the pulpit seriously, and so this is an honor and a joy to spend the time together in the Word of God. And thank you for letting us fellowship and be with you. Like was mentioned, my wife and I, we serve with college ministry as staff members at University Bible Church, and specifically on campus at ISU. And so that is a particular area of ministry and joy for us. My wife's name is Alice, and I hope some of you get a chance to meet her as well. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn to Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read a section that is actually a little bit larger of our portion of study. I want to bring a message this morning entitled The Pressing On Pursuit. And so we'll be in Philippians chapter 3 and really zero in on verses 12 and following. But I want to read a little bit larger portion together as we get kind of the feel and flow of where the Apostle Paul is as he writes this letter to the church in Philippi. And so let's read together in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And really, this is all a larger section. Paul is talking about how he used to be have quite the spiritual resume, and he's unpacking the various things that he used to count as his great confidence, but verse 7 marks a shift. And so follow along with me, starting in Philippians 3:7. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." What type of picture or imagery would you use to describe your Christian life? As you think back over the weeks or months or perhaps years that you have known the Lord, that he has so worked in your heart to shine fresh light, that you would see the cross, you would see the gospel with the eyes of faith, since that time, what would be the feel and flavor of your Christian life? For Paul, the apostle, the answer to that question is found in our text. He describes the Christian life as that of an athlete, passionately pursuing, straining towards a prize. And I think that his direction and his exhortation through the Holy Spirit will be both helpful and challenging for us this morning as we look at what God says here. You see, Paul was, he was seized by the power, by the commanding power of a great affection. You can see that there in verse 7 and 8. We read it briefly. He's longing to know Christ. And in fact, those early that earlier section, verses 7 to 11, it really is a wonderful diamond of doctrine that's all kind of about knowing Christ. And there's these different facets of the righteousness of Christ and the power of his resurrection and the future resurrection of believers one day. And it's all these different angles about the wonderful pursuit of knowing the Lord. And that was the thing that really grabbed Paul. That was his passion, which is somewhat amazing because you think about where he is at this point in his life. Many of you perhaps are familiar. This is one of the prison epistles. Paul's writing this from jail. And this is the letter, the epistle of joy. And easily, Paul could have been discouraged. He could have been, you know, depressed. He could have been focused on his circumstances and his chains. But we find in this little letter of joy, great enthusiasm and passion for the Lord. And we find it in particular in this section. Go backwards. Look at chapter 1. We find in chapter 1 that he opens by praying for the church, thanking God for them. But we learn very quickly that Paul is in house arrest. It says in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Paul is imprisoned here. His situation, humanly speaking, is not good. And he goes on to say it's being used nevertheless by God. And he's praising God in chapter 1 for the advancement of the gospel, even within the Praetorian Guard. Chapter 2, he then begins to instruct and exhort these believers in Philippi. And there's several sort of major commands he gives. He says, "I want you guys to be united in Christ." He says, "I want you to be humble." And that's where that great section in Christology where, you know, Jesus is lifted up as the ultimate example. Have this mind among yourselves like Jesus, who though he was, equal with God, did not count that equality to be something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, he humbled himself by taking on humanity. He says, Philippians, be humble, be united with one another. And he says, live lives worthy of Christ. But now in chapter 3 is where it takes a autobiographical turn. Paul opens up some of his own story. He shares some of his testimony, if you will, what was going on the inside. We know from Acts chapter 8 and 9 that there was a U-turn that happened on the road to Damascus. And Paul was converted. We have that recorded in Luke's record of Acts. But this gives what's going on the inside. Philippians 3. All those things he formerly counted as gain, he now counts as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And so he trashes his former confidence in himself for this superior greatness. And in our passage of study, verse 12 to 16, we now see the apostle's goal. Pressing on in the Christian life, pressing on to know Christ more deeply. In verse 8, Paul already said it once. He said he had come to know Christ. Do you see that? Verse 8 says it talks about knowing Christ, but Paul realized that was not the end, but the beginning. The beginning of a deepening relationship with the Lord. And so this morning, what I want to do is call to our attention the mentality that drives this amazing spiritual growth mindset. And then in closing, we'll look at a few commands. And so we'll consider the pressing on mentality in the first place, and we'll spend the bulk of our time of the passage there. And then a little bit on some pressing on imperatives. The pressing on mentality and the pressing on imperatives. And you can see it just on a cursory glance. That phrase, that verb, "I press on," is the theme of the passage, isn't it? You see that? And so four ingredients that I want to give to you that are part of this mentality, okay? And the first is the attitude. The attitude that Paul had was one of humble intensity. Paul had an attitude of humble intensity as he approached the Christian life. And I think it's important to remember when we talk about that characteristic of humility, a characteristic that Christ and the apostles and the New Testament extolled as virtue, but in the Greek culture was seen as a vice. Humility is not only our utter sinfulness before God. This is sometimes the harder rub for us. It is also our utter insignificance. The world does not revolve around me, and the world does not revolve around you. And Paul understood that. There was humility in his attitude paired with intensity. What a wonderful combination these two are. Humility paired with intensity. I love when the apostle writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, and he gives him all kinds of pastoral instructions, and he says, you need to present the word faithfully, Timothy. You need to be you need to discipline yourself for godliness. You need to be an example to the flock of God. You need to give yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And he gives all these great instructions, and it's building towards the end of the chapter where he says, Timothy, watch not only your teaching, but your life. He says, watch your life and your teaching, Timothy. In so doing this, you will have a saving impact on those who hear the gospel. Watch your life. See, but that wasn't just something that Paul said, you do this, Timothy. He did it himself. We see that in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this, not that I'm already perfect, I'm pressing on towards it. You see, when Paul took state and stock of his own personal life and his spiritual practice, he was humbled, but he was also motivated with spiritual zeal. He was driven forward. In other words, friends, he looked at his life honestly and he said, I have not arrived. I have not arrived. Beloved, that is so important in the Christian life for us to, a critical perspective for us to have. It's the beginning of all true spiritual growth. As soon as we think we've learned it all or done it all, we begin to atrophy and trend towards arrogance and superiority and criticalness and complacency, which is toxic for the body of Christ and for a community as we would spur one another on. And so that's the last thing that we need as believers. If we want to be healthy believers, if we want to be a healthy church, we need to acknowledge, I have not arrived in the Christian life. Just a little bit earlier in Romans chapter 12, Paul said this same thing. He gave it to the Roman church in the form of a command. And he says in Romans 12, verse 3, for us to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but rather to think of oneself with sober judgment. So Paul commanded it to the Roman church, but he also lived it as the example of his own life. And we should recognize there's still a lot more that we need to learn about God's word. There's still more that we need to know, that we need to obey, that we need to practice. I think of Jesus' words in the Great Commission text where he said, go make disciples, you know, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. There's a lot that we need to understand and grow. And so Paul's acknowledging his obvious imperfection. He says it many times in the passage, I haven't arrived, I'm not there. But listen, friends, it doesn't catapult him into despair or pity or passivity or hopelessness. I've talked with folks before that are just discouraged. They think, well, I'm going to be involved in progressive sanctification for this life, and I'm never going to be perfect in this life. And it's And number one, it's, well, welcome to the club. But that ought not propel us towards despair. It didn't for the Apostle Paul. In fact, it invigorated him with, I want to walk with the Lord more closely. I want to continue to grow in my life and faith. Do you feel kind of this tension between humility but also intensity? That's the attitude that Paul has. He says in verse 13, I do not consider that I have made it my own. That word consider, or the NASB has regard, that's a neat word. It's an accounting term. It was a technical accounting term that carries the idea of precision or record keeping. It's a business word. And so when Paul kind of did an internal audit of his life spiritually, he concluded, I'm not there yet in the Christian life. So is that the perspective that you have? I hope so. That's the perspective that we all need. One of the biggest enemies to our growth is pride, and one of the biggest enemies to our fellowship and to our witness as a gathered, you know, group of believers as a church is hypocrisy. And Paul speaks to these things about where he is, and he's wanting to grow, and he has been growing. He has been developing in his walk with the Lord, and he says, hey, I want to continue. I want to continue. In fact, you know, the more we walk with Christ, the more we draw near to him, the more we see just how far we have to go, the more honest and sober assessment we can take of ourselves. But this humility and intensity, that's what keeps you continuing to pray, continuing to grow in the Word of God, continuing to work through issues in your home life and asking for forgiveness and saying, you say, honey, will you forgive me again? It's this ongoing pursuit. And Paul models that to us. So praise God for all the ways that he's working in this church and within this body. But don't stagnate. Don't plateau. Paul's word is keep swimming forward. Don't tread water. And I want this for my life. I want to have greater humility, greater love and service to others, greater devotion to the Word of God. Isn't that important? That's where Paul leads us first here. But before we kind of move to the next aspect, the next ingredient of this mentality, look at the end of verse 12. There's something just wonderful here for us. It says, verse 12, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. There's a great promise here, friends, if you look at that carefully. The perfection that we are striving towards is the very thing for which we have been saved and God has laid hold of us in the first place. In other words, the Christ-likeness, the upward call of God, verse 14, that Paul is pressing towards is the very thing that God is guaranteeing because it is his purpose and plan to work that in us, to transform our hearts and our character, and yes, one day our bodies in the resurrection. In other words, that character, that perfection, that full and final holiness, Paul says, I press on to make it my own, but God has already laid hold of me for that very purpose. Romans 8:29 says that those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. I think of Ephesians chapter 1, the glorious truth of sovereign free election that God, before the foundation of the world, he chose us. What a wonderful thing. But he chose us what? To be holy and blameless before him. This is the purpose for which God is laying hold and working in our lives. And so, number one, this attitude of humble intensity. The second ingredient is the exertion that we see from Paul, the exertion. And it is an exertion of maximum effort and singular focus. Look at that in your Bible. We saw, number one, this attitude of humble intensity, but secondly, this exertion of maximum effort and singular focus. You can see this very clearly with all these active verbs in verse 12, 13, and 14, right? Pressing on, straining forward. The whole tone of the passage is active and engaged and urgent. It's not a sort of, well, we'll see if we have time in our family life for spiritual growth in 2019. No. This is, but Paul is, he's going. He is pushing here. He said, this is intentional. I press on. That verb to press on comes up several times. It literally means to make haste in running after something. And that's the picture that we have. In fact, it's a word that's picked up out of the athletic world. And the whole passage is dripping with the, you know, from the prize and the race. It's all kind of dripping with that imagery. And, you know, in cities like Athens and Ephesus and many others, the stadium was the center of athletic competition and entertainment. And this kind of takes me back to some grueling memories and workouts in the days that I participated in track and field as a high school student. And perhaps maybe you have trained for a race or some other physical competition, and you know that the devotion and the exertion that is required to excel, and you know the blood, sweat, and tears that is spent on the court or on the track or on the field. Do you see the picture that Paul's painting here as he's pressing on? Imagine someone who day after day, they're out there training for a race, pushing themselves, straining forward, desiring greater performance, faster times, better, you know, precision and form in the blocks, a taller stance, all the mechanics of the sprint. That's the imagery here. But let me ask you, let's ask ourselves, is that your posture towards spiritual growth in the Christian life? Is that our posture towards spiritual growth? When it comes to guarding your heart, when it comes to prioritizing your responsibilities, when it comes to guarding your eyes or filling your mind with God's word and God's truth, is this our posture? When it comes to spiritual disciplines and spiritual growth and spending time with the Lord, are we giving maximum effort? You see, it's very challenging. Paul really does not have the same category for much of the complacency and coasting that we see, perhaps not with you, but with many believers. And so we would want to ask honestly, are we pursuing spiritual growth? It's a challenging passage. And often in Scripture, we see the process of growth with this imagery of athletic competition. Go backwards with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We see another example of this type of imagery. 1 Corinthians 9, of course, this is in a larger section where Paul is saying that while he has liberty in Christ, he does not use his liberty, but wants to prioritize love and minister to others. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 24. He says, "Do you not know, excuse me, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it." He's saying basically, I don't want to just be on the team, right? I want to win. I want to run in such a way as to receive the prize. I don't want the participation trophy. I want to compete and train for spiritual victory is what Paul is saying. Verse 25, he goes on, he says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." In the physical realm, they would run towards this a wreath and a crown that fades away. But think about it, for the believer who is pressing on towards Christ himself, towards glory, towards a perfection that is, you know, even as you have, I believe, studied recently, an inheritance that is laid up for you, that is undefiled and imperishable, reserved in heaven, kept for you. That's what we're pressing on. How much more should we excel in the race? Verse 26, he says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul is saying, I run to win. I am fighting to land punches. I'm not just sort of, you know, sparring. I'm not just doing off-season training. I'm not just sort of jesting with my sin. No, I discipline my body. I beat my body. I want me, not my desires, my passions, to control my life, and therefore exposing me. So again, look at your Christian life. We should all look at, and I want to look at mine and ask myself, am I making maximum effort? Am I jogging around the park, or am I really running, training to win? But even to press that further, what steps are we taking? What attitudes are we cultivating? What applications are we making? How is this winter, right, our walk with Christ, how is our walk with Christ different now than last summer? How are we growing? How are we cultivating growth? You know, in the end, wanting to grow spiritually and putting forth this exertion, this intentionality, this effort, those two things are not the same thing. I like how one preacher put it, and it's the same for me. I love piano. I sometimes, you know, if I'm working on a project or I have been working part-time through school for a long time, I'll sometimes listen to piano music. I love piano, and I wish I could play. I wish I could play beautiful, you know, the classical piano, and I'd love to be able to play. But you know what I do about it? Nothing. I take no lessons. I don't study music. I, don't study music theory. And on one level, you could rightly ask, Tom, how bad do you really want to play piano? 1 Timothy 4 encourages, you know, Paul to Timothy, but really by application to all of us, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Let me just clarify something here, though. This passage, with all of its intensity and exertion and effort, what we're talking about here, brothers and sisters, is not the way to God, but our walk with God. Of course, that's important. This is not describing about how we come before God, because we only come before Him in the grace and in the righteousness that's granted as a gift by the Lord Himself. We're talking not about the way to God, but the walk with God. Look at something in verse 13. I want you to see the singular focus of Paul here. Singular focus. He says, with laser focus, in verse 13, he says, "This one thing I do." Those words have always stuck out to me. That's a pretty bold thing to say. "This one thing I do," the Apostle Paul says. You don't hear people say something like that nearly ever, right? Paul did lots of other things. We know that, right? But he says, "This one thing I do," and we as Americans, we dabble sometimes in 50 things, but we "this one thing I do," we do nothing. And Paul, he had a focus. He had a laser focus here. And of course, we can't do everything with passion and excellence and precision. And so the Apostle Paul, he had a single kind of driving ambition that impacted how he did ministry. It impacted all of his life, and it was that he wanted to know Christ more. That's not the center of the passage we're in this morning, but it flows right out of Philippians 3, 7, and 8. I want to know him. And of course, it propelled him into this picture that we see in verses 12 to 16, this race, this pursuit. He says, "I want to know Christ." And so ask yourself, friend, do you have a master ambition that controls and permeates all of your life? How you operate at home, how you communicate, what you talk about with people at church, how you spend time. This text gives us a chance to ask, what's the one thing I do? So we've seen the attitude, humble intensity. We've seen this exertion, right? Singular focus, maximum effort. The third ingredient I want to give to you is this perspective, which involves reaching towards the future, not lingering in the past. Third is the pressing on perspective, part of this mentality, which involves reaching towards the future, not lingering in the past. Look at the text carefully. Interestingly, verse 13, "This one thing I do," is actually in context two things, isn't it? Two participles, two ing verbs. This one thing is defined by, number one, forgetting what is behind us, and number two, straining forward to what lies ahead. This is a really important thing for spiritual growth. We cannot allow ourselves to be controlled by the past. Some of us, we have pain, we have perhaps horrible memories, shame, bitterness, grudges, hurt from the past, and the Holy Spirit here says through His Word, let it go. Don't live in the past. You can't run a race looking backwards. You can't, especially in the hurdles. That's not how we run, right? We run looking forward. But friends, do you realize that living in the past is really, it's a threat to the spiritual mindset that the Lord wants us to have? Because if our past was messy and sinful and foolish with lots of regret, and if we focus on those things and it hinders us from growing and from the joy and fellowship that the Lord wants us to have with Him in the present, we are not running with the spiritual mentality that God displays here in Philippians 3. If our past journey of sanctification has left, and mortification and dealing with sin has left us with many scars, and we obsess over those failures or our slowness to grow, we cannot run the race well. And so you think about, Paul could have done this. You think about Paul, he had a past, didn't he? And we don't have to go there, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, Paul says, "Look, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an aggressor, an opponent of the church." And we know that from the record in the book of Acts, in Acts 8 and 9, particularly before his conversion, Paul is going into, he's hunting down Christians like as if they're animals. And he's, getting the licenses to depose them and imprison them and, have them executed as enemies of God and as threats. And Paul had a past. And you can imagine that could have kept Paul at a place of spiritual paralysis, much like some of us, aspects of our past that can cause spiritual paralysis. But there's also another side to this. Some people, some believers, will stall out and fail to grow and fail to press on in the present because of the good old days of the past, a previous season. Some of us perhaps are tempted to rely on or appeal to past seasons of victory or past seasons of joy or obedience in order to give ourselves a pass on the present pursuit of godliness. We can learn here from the tortoise and the hare. You remember the tortoise and the hare, right? They set out on a race together. And you remember the tortoise and the hare, they compete in this race, and with no surprise at all, the hare takes off, and you know, his hind legs are moving, and he's out of sight around the bend, and here the tortoise is slowly dragging his shell and you know, just going one step by one step. And after a while, remember what the hare does? He takes a nap. Why? Well, because he's depending on the speed and on the work of yesterday's race for today's needs. Israel did this all the time. They were always depending on the faithfulness of the previous generation instead of continuing to trust the Lord. And are we so different? Right? So often we face today's problems or tomorrow's problems on yesterday's growth, yesterday's obedience, yesterday's time in the Word of God. So I was so grateful that we were singing this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness, because it is morning by morning, isn't it? It's mercy each new day that we need. I believe that God wants us to say again and again, apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing. See, if we live in the past of the good old days, we open ourselves up to the threat of complacency and apathy and coasting. And we're especially vulnerable to this if you are older or if you've been in the faith for a long time. But that's the opposite of the mindset, this pressing on mindset that the Apostle Paul wants us to have, isn't it? So, you know, we're on the cusp here, really, of a new year. Don't let this year in 2019 be a year of coasting, where we need new grace and new power to walk with the Lord, new zeal to keep running the Christian life. Those who have grown up in church, don't substitute your learning as a child in Sunday school for the need to continue to grow and to develop in discernment and in the Word of God. And certainly we can't rationalize our need for present faithfulness and obedience to the Lord based on steps and commitments that we've made in the past. Rather, verse 13, we should strain forward. Do you see that? Straining forward. So that is the perspective that we ought to have, straining forward, not being caught in the past. So the mindset, the exertion, the perspective, there's a fourth ingredient that I want us to see about Paul's mentality of spiritual growth here. And this is, to me, I think the most precious part of the passage, and that is the goal. And the goal is in verse 14. You can see how Paul, it kind of gives the imagery there of a goal. He says, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Friends, the goal is this: aim at Christ and Christ's likeness. Aim at Christ and Christ's likeness. That is what this race is about. Now, let me draw your attention. Look at those two words, goal and prize. Do you see that in your Bible, verse 14? See, these two terms, I believe, refer to the same end point. One from our point of view, and one as kind of the gift of God's grace as we reach the end. The goal is the end of the human race. For the athlete, the goal is where you win the race, where you reach the finish. But the prize is also at the end, and it's awarded at the end of the race, right? The prize is given to us, or given to the runner, as a gift, as a reward. And so this upward call of God is I'm going to suggest a goal prize. These are kind of two angles of looking at this finish line that Paul is talking about. And I'm going to suggest in context that there's a couple key things that we should grab onto. It's the upward call of God in Christ. In context, I think that there is a sense in which this goal prize refers to glorification, towards perfection. You remember verse 12, we already looked at it, says, I'm not perfect, right? I'm pressing on to this perfection. And so I think that there is a sense in which this goal prize is glorification as a status. But you know what? Paul anticipates, he knows that final glorification is a time when he and I and you will see the Lord face to face. That's where he's been in this passage. That's where he said, I want to know him. I want to press on towards deeper fellowship with the Lord. So this prize of Christ-likeness in our souls and in our bodies is only when we see Christ face to face. And so the goal prize, if you will, is both the perfect status that God gives and the perfect God himself. You remember 1 Corinthians 13:12? It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. This is the secret to spiritual growth. It is not a program. It is not, a set of disciplines alone. It is focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a person. And you know what? The most wonderful thing about refreshing myself with this text and this passage and this study came earlier in the week when I was just thinking and was reminded of when Jesus talks about he's praying to the Father in the high priestly prayer, and he says in John 17 he's asking the Father, he's asking for us, and he says, I ask you, Father, that they would be with me where I am. And it's going to be that way one day, friends. You're going to see him face to face. And the Lord Jesus desires that day. And that ought to be our goal, our focus, as we think about the race and about spiritual growth. If a runner wants to finish a race, where does he keep his eyes? On that finish line. You can't be looking at the crowd or, amping up the bleachers. It's not... you're not looking at your opponents. You're not looking at your feet, at the blocks. You're forward. And that's the perspective that we see all through Scripture. If I can just kind of linger here for a moment. Friends, when we fix our eyes on him, when we behold Christ with the eye of faith, every need is supplied. In fact, Christ actually changes us. He spiritually renews us and strengthens us as the eyes of our heart are saturated with his goodness, his beauty, his love. Our hearts are impacted to then inform our will and our obedience to run the race differently, to be invigorated with fresh strength and love and zeal. Jesus Christ is so powerful, so lovely, so beautiful, that when we behold him with the eye of faith, when we behold him as he's revealed in Scripture, accurately and truly, when we see him worshipfully and dependently, friends, the very act of sight with the eye of faith, it transforms us. It transforms how we run the Christian life. It transforms how we press on. That's why the writer of Hebrews says that we run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? The author and perfecter of our faith. I think of 1 John 3:2. He says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be, but we know when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Now, I'm not suggesting anything magical or mystical. We do this by carefully discovering and discerning the normal, plain sense of meaning in God's word. But what I am saying is that by contemplating Christ, by beholding his glory, by tasting the sweetness of the Lord, we are satisfied by him in such a way that our walk is transformed, that we press on differently. Listen to the Puritan John Owen. This is one of my favorite paragraphs ever written outside of the Bible. John Owen writes, let us live in constant contemplation of the glory of Christ, and virtue will proceed from him to repair all our decays and to renew a right spirit within us and to cause us to abound in all duties of obedience. When the mind is filled with the thoughts of Christ and His glory, when the soul cleaves unto Him with intense affections, those desires will cast out the causes of spiritual weakness and indisposition. Nothing will so much excite and encourage our souls hereunto as a constant view of Christ and His glory. What words! That is the aim. That is the goal. It is Him. Well, we've spent most of our time kind of thinking about a mindset that Paul has. He has the attitude of humble intensity. He has this exertion with maximum effort and singular focus. He has a perspective that strains forward, not caught up behind. And the goal is the Lord Jesus Himself. So as we wrap up, looking just at a couple observations from verse 15 and 16, I want to draw a couple takeaways, and really they come to us as commands in verse 15 and 16. And that verse 15 says, let those of us who are mature think this way. In other words, friends, this is the, if we want to be mature, this is the mindset that we have to have. If we want to mature in the Lord, this is the mindset that we have to have. If you're reading an NASB, a NASB, this verse in verse 15 says, let as many who are perfect think this way. And that can be a little confusing. That word perfect, it's a wonderful word, but it doesn't mean morally perfect without sin, which is obvious because the whole point of the passage is Paul saying, I'm not perfect, I'm straining on towards what lies ahead, right? It's the word teleos in Greek, and it refers to something that's reached its end, something that has fulfilled a certain purpose, something that is fully grown, which is why the ESV says mature. Maybe you have something else similar to that in your translation. He's saying if you want to be mature in the Christian life, you need to embrace rather than oppose this mindset that Paul has been sharing with us this morning. In other words, we need to agree with Paul about what really matters in life. We don't get to read a passage like this and say, you know, Tom from Pocatello is really worked up about that, and that's interesting, Paul. But I've got other plans. I'm hungry, and I've got lunch, and so I don't want to come on so strong. Thanks, but no thanks, Paul. We don't get to say that if we want to mature in the Lord. We need to agree. We need to respond. We need to, as he says right there in verse 15, let all of us who are mature in the Lord think this way. We need to respond to a passage like this and say, Paul, I want to run with you. So that's the first takeaway. The second thing, the second imperative is that we just need to be consistent, friends, regardless of what others think. If we want to mature in the Lord, we need to be consistent regardless of what others think. It says at the end of verse 15, it says, if in anything you think otherwise, God will also reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. He's talking about consistency here. There might be other brothers or sisters or perhaps family members who disagree as to the importance of this attitude of spiritual growth. And verse 16 is saying, don't wander off in a sidetrack. Don't get sidetracked. Rather, keep on living this life. He says, let us hold true, right? We might be tempted when we see other Christians, other believers who are self-satisfied or indifferent or complacent. They don't want to do this Philippians 3 mindset. We might say, well, Lord, what's the point? Throw up our hands and say, well, what? Does it even matter? And God is directing us here and say, no, don't do that. Continue. Continue. Let us hold true. Keep moving ahead. Keep focusing on that great day that will come when our faith becomes sight. And so, you know, if you're running strong with the Lord this morning, I would just rejoice with you and encourage you. Keep looking unto Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith. And take heed, you who stand, lest we fall, right? But continue to run if you're running well. If you are maybe distracted by others in the Christian life, or maybe you're stalled out for one reason or another, a distraction, a discouragement, an entanglement, commit yourself afresh to these things. If there's sins, if there's distractions that have held you back, we've really just seen a tremendous standard and illustration as to spiritual growth, our attitude, our exertion, all of those things. And so make that the mentality. You say, by God's grace, I want to adopt this mentality. Well, as I close, I just want to say again, this passage, Philippians chapter 3, this pressing on pursuit, this is about a believer's walk with God. This is it would be a shame if anyone misunderstood or misheard the message and the portion of Scripture that we've been studying together this morning to think that what Paul teaches is that to be right with God or to be forgiven by God or to have the soul and the heart cleansed by God, I got to press on and give maximum effort. Friends, that's not what we see. That is describing our walk with God. The way to God is by faith and faith alone. God has proclaimed in His Word that grace through faith is His mechanism for salvation and forgiveness. The Bible says that you are saved by grace through faith. It is not of works. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. And so I would just, I don't know who, I see some faces that I know, but I don't know here who is a visitor or who isn't. And so I would just say, if you are unsure about your relationship to Christ or about your eternity, what God calls you to do from His Word is to believe. To believe in Christ, to believe in the sufficiency of His blood, and to call out for Him for forgiveness. And He will in no way cast you out. And so that's an important thing for us to keep in balance as we think about just a passage like this that is dripping with intensity and motivation and exertion and effort to remember the free gift of God's forgiveness, grace, and cleansing. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your challenge to us. Thank You for the free grace that is offered to us in Christ, and that through it You internally are able to stir up desire and devotion within the soul. I pray that we would rest on Christ and Christ alone. God, I thank You for this passage that challenges and motivates our spiritual walk and our desire to grow, and that You would help to motivate and to encourage and to correct us, Lord, where we are lethargic. Help us to run with great strength because we love You. Thank You, God, for this opportunity and for this passage. May it have its work by the application of Your Spirit in our hearts, we pray. Amen.